Well, this is section 4, part 2, laying the foundations, and we're talking about water baptism and foot washing, and foot washing will be in the very last part of this, part 4. Well, is water baptism really necessary? I mean, when you get right down to it, is it something that, you know, do I have to do it? Well, let's take a look. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and take a look here at verse 1. Paul writes, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." And then over in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And we're going to pick this up in verse 13. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So, you know, is baptism really necessary? Well, Scripture encourages us to use Jesus as our example for how we should live. You know, there in Hebrews it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Scripture encourages us to use Jesus as our example for how we should live. Jesus was baptized because he felt it was necessary. Jesus was baptized because he felt it was necessary. If we're going to follow in his steps, then we have no excuse for not being baptized. We have no excuse for not being baptized. Since Jesus was baptized, we should look forward to being baptized. Since Jesus was baptized, we should look forward to being baptized. I mean, really think about that. You know, we want to be like Jesus. I want to do the works of Jesus. Well, you know, he was baptized. Yeah, well, I want to do all the works but the baptism thing. Why? When everything we've seen in Scripture so far, why would you not want to do this? A person who does not want to follow this pattern in the life of Jesus cannot say he is truly following after Jesus. A person who does not want to follow this pattern in the life of Jesus cannot say he is truly following after Jesus. You see, even if we don't fully understand the why, the fact is we have an example. Why wouldn't you want to? Well, we don't believe in that laying on of hand stuff anymore. But that's, you know, another thing that Jesus did. Well, we don't believe that. But you do believe in the baptism. Then you have people that believe in laying on of hands, but they question baptism. It's crazy. Absolutely crazy. You know, look over in John chapter 8. For some people, I think it's really a matter of modesty. I don't know. You know, well, I don't look good when I get wet. All my clothes get wet and so forth, and it's going to show off, you know, how out of shape I am. I made that nice, didn't I? How out of shape I am. I said, look, you know, nothing personal, but we kind of already know. You know, don't get insulted here, okay? Really don't. In John chapter 8, verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And look again in Matthew chapter 28. I know we've read this already, but look again. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So here we see Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you'll be my disciple. And then Jesus gives this instruction about baptizing. If we want to be a disciplined follower of Jesus, if we want to be a disciplined follower of Jesus, then we must do what he says, no matter how inconvenient. If we want to be a disciplined follower of Jesus, then we must do what he says. Before he ascended into heaven, he gave an instruction that Christians are to be baptized. He gave an instruction that Christians are to be baptized. Because when he told the apostles, you know, go out, tell them about me, lead them to accept me as Lord and Savior, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Well, he's saying right there that those who accept me should be baptized. And you fellows, you folks, you people, you believers, you're supposed to be doing the baptizing. So he's given this instruction. Those who continue in his word will comply with these instructions. Those who continue in his word will comply with these instructions. This means that preachers will encourage believers to be baptized. This means that preachers will encourage believers to be baptized. I heard a preacher one time, he made the statement, the only thing baptism does is get you wet. Well, you know what? Yeah, that's true, you get wet, but this is in response to an instruction that Jesus gave. Why would you not want to do that? And if you're the pastor of a church, why in the world would you say something like that? Because basically, you're telling all the people in your church, it's no big deal, and you don't have to do it. Well, Jesus said to baptize. All right, so you know what, Pastor? You're supposed to be doing this and explaining to the people why. Likewise, Christians not in rebellion will seek to understand about baptism and will be baptized. Those in rebellion, they'll come up with arguments. They'll come up with excuses, whatever. But Christians not in rebellion will seek to understand about baptism and will be baptized. Ministers who do not instruct and encourage people to be baptized are refusing to do what Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 20. Refusing to do. You imagine that? Standing before Jesus and just telling him, you know, I'll do everything you've asked, but this baptism, I'm not doing that. My goodness. You imagine, I can remember, you know, when I was growing up, if mom handed me a list of things she wanted me to do, I'd say, okay, you know what, mom, I'll tell you what, I'm going to wash the dishes and I'll cut the grass and, I'll run the vacuum cleaner in the living room. But this thing about cleaning my room, I'm not doing that. Boy, oh boy, let me tell you, mom and dad would take turns with the belt. Glory to God. What's the difference? Because when you look at Jesus basically and say, I'll do everything but obey you in this baptizing people, that's rebellion. That's rebellion against the Lord. Now in Acts 2:38, again, this is where Peter told the people, repent, be baptized, be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 5, go ahead and turn over there. We'll review some of these kind of quickly because we have read them. But in Acts chapter 5, and in Acts chapter 8. I just seen a few listening. All right. Acts chapter 8, verse 5. It says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And in verse 12 it says, But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now this is important to remember. There's nothing in here that says that Peter told them, or that Philip told them to be baptized. But somehow they came to the understanding they needed to be baptized. So when Philip is preaching Christ to them, and in verse 12, when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. That means Peter or Philip was including teaching them that they needed to be baptized. Otherwise, why would they do that? How would they know to do that? So it's almost like this is just an assumption. This is just what you do. You teach people to be baptized who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And in verse 35, Philip is ministering to the Ethiopian eunuch, and Philip opened his mouth, began at the same scripture that the eunuch was reading, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, now that's interesting, because in verse 35, it says he preached Jesus to him. That means not only was he preaching Jesus, Messiah, Son of God, crucifixion, resurrection, shed blood, you must be born again. He's telling him he needed to be baptized too. And it made such an impression that the eunuch, he stops his chariot and he says, Look, here's some water. Why can't I be baptized? He's asking to be baptized. Can I be baptized too? And Philip says, Well, if you believe with all your heart, yes, you may. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so, verse 38, they get off the chariot, go in the water, and Philip baptized him. Now, to me, this is really powerful, because it wasn't just a matter of be born again. The whole issue of you need to be baptized made such an impression on that eunuch, he stopped his travels. Here's water. Can I be baptized? He's asking to be baptized. How many Christians today ask to be baptized? That's because it's not preached. It's not taught. I know of one church. Actually, we were on vacation. Friends of ours took us to see the church that they were attending. And it was a Baptist church. And they do emphasize baptisms. But what's so interesting is that their baptistry, they kept it filled all the time. All the time. And whenever they would have a church service and somebody would accept Jesus Christ, they encouraged them, get baptized right now before you leave. And they had clothing, they had whatever a person would need that they could put on and get baptized. Right then and there. And I asked him, Well, you know, the water, I mean, if you just leave water in there, sooner or later, it's going to start to get kind of stagnant. Well, they had like a swimming pool system that kept the water clean and fresh all the time. Now, that's the only church I've ever heard of doing that. But you know what? Really, that's kind of maybe the right way to do it. The problem's going to be convincing people they need to. You know how long I spent this morning getting my hair just right? Well, we've got a hair dryer back there, you know. But that really impressed me that they went that far and installed that kind of a system so they could do that. And so therefore, Philip was explaining this to the Ethiopian, and in chapter 9, verse 17, it says that Ananias went his way, entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. I don't see anything in here where Ananias told him to be baptized. I don't see anything in here where Jesus Christ said, you know, Saul, before you can serve me, you better be baptized or you're going to be in big trouble. But yet this was emphasized. Paul had absolutely no problem with it whatsoever. In Acts chapter 10, we read this, but Peter is preaching, teaching these folks in the centurion's home. And it says that they heard the people begin to speak with tongues. And those that were with Peter, they're having this conversation. And he answers and says, Peter says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So what we're seeing here is a pattern to where the instruction of baptism is almost a given. It's just a part of the gospel message. Repent, be baptized, be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 16, in verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. Now this is the situation where Paul and Silas had been in prison, and then the prison doors were opened, and the ground, the earthquake shaking, and so forth. Well, it says, and he, the guard, the man in charge, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway, and was baptized. So they included the need to be. I mean, if you don't know anything about being baptized, you're not going to just say, hey, would you baptize me? You don't have any clue what that means. You might not even know the word. So this is included in what they were teaching. And in chapter 19, verse 2, Paul is there in Ephesus, and he's talking to some disciples, and he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. If you go back, don't turn to it. If you go back, you see where John the Baptist was preaching before Jesus. You know, I'm the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way for the Lord. And he was baptizing people. And we don't have time to get into all that, but you can go back and read it later on. And they said, we were baptized into John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now, this is really interesting because they'd already been baptized once. Well, why should we have to be baptized again? Well, you know what? There's not a whole lot of detail there. But Paul instructed them. They heard, they received. And they said, okay, well, we can do that then. Let's do it. Let's be baptized. In other words, it was something critical for them. They understood this. It made an impression. So again, what we're seeing is a pattern in Scripture of baptism being emphasized, but it's not revealed in Scripture. It's implied. In other words, it doesn't say he stood up and he told them that they must be baptized. No, the very fact that we preach Jesus and then we baptize them. That means you included this message of being baptized in water. You taught it. Now, when the church was first being established, the apostles placed great emphasis on being baptized. The apostles placed great emphasis on being baptized, knowing it was necessary to preach baptism along with being born again. They knew it was necessary to preach baptism along with being born again. You know, one of the reasons that we're believing for a new facility here is so that we can have an indoor baptism with warm water. Glory to God. That's what's coming. It's okay to go out and baptize in a creek or in a swimming pool. That's all right. But it's kind of nice to do it indoors. with nice warm water and, you know, come out looking great. You know what I'm saying? Well, anyway, they demonstrated an expectation that people who accepted Jesus would be baptized. And that's definitely implied here. It was an expectation that people who accepted Jesus would be baptized. The Bible portrays them as having no exceptions to this standard. When you get born again, you get baptized. When you get born again, you get baptized. No exceptions to this. Why no exceptions? Because that's what Jesus told them to do. Along with what the apostles taught about baptism, there is no record in Scripture that anyone resisted or argued against being baptized. And I find that interesting. No one. It's not recorded anywhere that anyone resisted or argued against being baptized. So then why do they do it today? Well, that's because they don't know. They don't understand. And churches don't emphasize it and don't teach enough about it. Also, there is nowhere in Scripture where the apostles taught that a time would come when baptism would cease to be emphasized. Nothing in Scripture where the apostles even hinted that a time would come when baptism would cease to be emphasized, or there would be a change from full immersion to other forms of baptism. A change from full immersion to other forms of baptism, or that Christians would not need to be baptized. Or that Christians would not need to be baptized. Nothing in Scripture indicates they taught any of this. Now, since this was the standard when the church was established, it should be the same today. Since this was the standard when the church was established, it should be the same today. A church today absolutely must instruct Christians to be baptized if that church claims to exemplify a Book of Acts church. A church today absolutely must instruct Christians to be baptized if that church claims to exemplify a Book of Acts church. Similarly, someone who is born again and desires to demonstrate New Testament Christianity would be baptized. Someone who is born again and desires to demonstrate New Testament Christianity will be baptized. Any Christian who objects to being baptized has no scriptural foundation for such objections. Any Christian who objects to being baptized has no scriptural foundation for such objections. You know, I've heard stories of people in other countries, well, really, maybe even here in the United States, where folks got born again and they got baptized in a bathtub. They just filled the bathtub and baptized people. You know, it doesn't have to be an official baptistry. Pastor Dave Roberson tells about when he got baptized, living up there in, I think it was Oregon. It was in the wintertime, and they went out to this lake. It was frozen over. And so what? And I've heard of this before. They took an old tire and set the old tire on fire. And it melted a hole through the ice into the water. Then they got in and did the baptism. Yeah. Look, you got to be serious, all right, to do something like that. But, you know, whatever. Well, what is the purpose of water baptism? And that's a big question a lot of people ask. Water baptism is an instruction of grace. Water baptism is an instruction of grace. In essence, this means that baptism is not a work which produces our salvation, but it is an act relative to the salvation we have received through faith in Jesus. It's not a work to produce a salvation, but it's an act relative to the salvation we've received through faith in Jesus. A person does not lose his salvation if he is not baptized. You do not lose your salvation if you haven't been baptized. Can you imagine? You know, you put your faith in Jesus Christ to be born again, but before you can be baptized, you die. Then you're standing before St. Peter, you know, at the Golden Gates. And he says, all right, let's see here. I see you. There you go. There's your name. And it says that you accepted Jesus as Savior, but I don't see here where you were baptized in water. Were you not baptized? Oh, you died before you had a chance to be baptized. Wow, that's too bad. Sorry, we're going to have to blot your name out of the book of life. That is just dumb. Absolutely dumb. You don't lose your salvation if you're not baptized, but baptism represents much in connection to salvation. In the Bible, especially the Old Testament, non-Jews who lived with Jews were sometimes referred to as strangers. If you look back in Exodus, Exodus chapter 12, and I know for a long time, you know, many, many years ago, I did not understand what this was saying. Exodus chapter 12, and verse 19. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. And in verse 48, and when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourneth with you. It's interesting because verse 48, he says, I mean, this is so brief, but he says he'll be as one born in the land, or he'll be as one who is born an Israelite. And in Leviticus chapter 16, in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. Sometimes these non-Jews would witness the blessings of God on the Jewish people and desire to become one of them. A type of, and you can read this, we're not going to go read it, but an example is Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. Now provision was made whereby this could happen, and a very special set of instructions had to be followed. It's hinted at over there in Exodus chapter 12. This individual, typically a male, either single or the head of a family, was known as a proselyte. A proselyte. He was known as a proselyte. Now, several steps took place as this man became a convert to Judaism. He would have to know the law, in particular, the Ten Commandments. I mean, that was the priority, to know the Ten Commandments. He would have to make a declaration before the priests that he was renouncing any and all gods other than the God of the Jews. He had to make a public declaration before the priest. He was renouncing any and all gods other than the God of the Jews. He would also have to declare his allegiance to the Israelite nation. He would have to declare his allegiance to the Israelite nation. Additionally, he and all the males of his household would have to be circumcised. The last step is referred to by some as the proselyte bath. The proselyte bath. This is ideally performed in living water. Now, living water would be water that is either bubbling, like an artesian spring, or running like a river or a brook. Ideally, running water. This particular part of the ceremony essentially followed along these lines. The proselyte would remove all of his clothing, signifying that he had repented of all sin and that there was nothing in his life he was trying to hide from God. That he had repented of his sin and there was nothing in his life he was trying to hide from God. No hidden sins, nothing at all. Very symbolic. He would enter the water with at least one priest. He would enter the water with at least one priest. Other priests would stand by as witnesses. As the man was lowered into the water, a declaration was made over him. As the man was lowered into the water, a declaration was made over him. The priest that was with him spoke this and said, it was something like this: although you were born an Egyptian, you know, Philistine, a Canaanite, whatever you had been born, although you were born as a Canaanite, this day you die as a Canaanite. This day you die as a whatever your heritage was. As the man was raised out of the water, the declaration continued, and are resurrected from the dead, born again as an Israelite. Resurrected from the dead, born again as an Israelite. I'm not going to get into this, but this is exactly what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 3 when he said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus was scratching his head, what are you talking about? Because the Jews thought, because we're Jewish, everything is okay. We already have salvation. And Jesus was saying, no. Just because you were born physically as a Jew does not mean that you are guaranteed salvation. You must be born again. Now, though he didn't literally die and rise up again, that Canaanite or whoever he was, he didn't literally die and rise up again. This represented a positional truth he held for the rest of his life. A positional truth he held for the rest of his life. It was even said that one who has become a proselyte is like a child newly born. It's like a child newly born. And from this time forward, the man was considered a Jew and was required to live according to Jewish laws and customs. Are you seeing similarities here in this? Absolutely. Look over in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. You know, the whole thing of, well, I'm afraid, I don't want to, you know, get all wet. It's embarrassing. Remember what I said? Talk about embarrassing. Aren't you glad we don't do it like this now? I mean, come on now. Let's go. Take it off. It's like, that ain't working, all right? That is, you probably get arrested. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be, and the next three words, in the likeness, shouldn't be there. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also of resurrection. Literally of his resurrection, not in the likeness. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to your Canaanite legacy, Herod, see, it's the same thing. It's just that this is a spiritual event. Unlike the Jewish proselyte, whose baptism represented a positional truth, our baptism represents a literal truth. A literal truth. When we accept Jesus as Savior, our spiritually dead sin nature is removed. Being lowered into that water represents this day you die as a sinner. Our being lowered into the water is symbolic of us dying under the penalty of sin. We do not actually die because Jesus died in our place. So again, it's representative. This day you die as a sinner. When we're raised out of the water, it is symbolic of us being raised from the dead. Being raised from the dead and being reborn. This day you die as an Egyptian and you are born again as an Israelite. This day you die as a sinner and are born again as a child of Almighty God. Praise the Lord. In the most absolute sense, we are resurrected from spiritual death to spiritual life. This is why when it talks about Paul wrote that circumcision is not circumcision of the flesh, it's circumcision of the heart. See, when you understand this, you can see the pattern for the body of Christ, for Christians. All of that in the Old Testament was a type and shadow of what was to come. In the most absolute sense, we're resurrected from spiritual death to spiritual life. Our baptism is declaring that we went into the water a sinner, died, and were buried as a sinner, but were raised out of the water as a citizen of a different kingdom. We were raised out of the water as a citizen of a different kingdom. And over in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 2, Peter wrote, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." Well, see, that's a reference to what happened when that person, that Canaanite, you know, that Philistine was raised up out of the water. They were considered to be born as a child. You're a baby Israelite, symbolically now. Well, from God's perspective, when we're born again, we are a child newly born. We are a child newly born. Now, once that Philistine or the Canaanite or the Moabite or whatever went through this process, from that day forward, he was expected to live as an Israelite. That means never again could he work on the Sabbath. Because if he did, he would be stoned. Never again could he commit adultery. Never again could he have a whole slew of women. On and on. Never again. Listen, once he made that commitment, never again could he eat bacon. He couldn't. Now we laugh, ha ha ha, but what if somebody came to you right now and said, never again, you can never again eat bacon or pork chops. You can never again have, in other words, you know, they give you this list of everything associated with pork. Now you'd be thinking twice about that, wouldn't you? I think I want to find another church. In other words, once you became this Israelite, everything about your former life, all the stuff that the Israelites weren't allowed to do, from now on, you couldn't do that because you're an Israelite. And you were expected to live as an Israelite. And the punishments for you are now the same as they were for anybody that was born, physically born as an Israelite. The punishments are the same. You know, you can't do this or you're unclean. You must bring this offering. You must bring in, these animals. All of that was the same. You couldn't violate because if you violated, the punishment was put upon you, and in some cases the punishment was death, depending upon what you did. Do you understand that's supposed to be a type and shadow? It is a type and shadow for the body of Christ. This is why when people get baptized, they don't understand. You went into the water. This represents the fact you were buried with Jesus Christ in that tomb. And you're raised to newness of life as a child of Almighty God. Therefore, from this point on, you are expected to live according to the standards, the rules, the regulations of the kingdom of God. And if you don't, the punishments that God has identified in Scripture will be levied on you. People today don't want to accept that. Well, I don't understand. Why is it such a big deal if I do this or if I do that or if I... Because you're now a Christian. You're not what you were. These rules apply to you. You have to do this. You have to. This is the way you're supposed to live. Now, some people, they carry it too far, you know, inordinate holiness. You can't, you know, you have to wear a necktie when you come to church. Things like that, you know, can't cut your hair and all. The bottom line is, we don't take this seriously enough. And there are a lot of people out there who claim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, maybe even been baptized, but they don't understand that public baptism represents, it's a testimony. Even if you don't say a word, that is a testimony to everybody who's a witness, everyone. From this day forward, I am living as Christ and I will not do what I used to do. You see how dangerous this can be? Well, when a Christian is baptized, it is an act in the natural which reinforces the reality of our born-again experience. It's an act in the natural that reinforces the reality of our born-again experience. When this is realized and understood, water baptism can have an emotional and psychological impact which can last a lifetime. It can have an emotional and psychological impact which can last a lifetime. In other words, this is something you're doing outwardly, but do you realize that everything God's promised is now yours? Because you have become what God has wanted you to be all along. The only thing that hasn't yet taken place is the glorification of your body. But that's coming. That is coming. When we take baptism seriously, the way that it was intended, according to the type and shadow there of Israel and the proselytes and so forth, then we're going to live differently. We will live differently because we realize that's just, okay, think of it like this. Man and a woman, they get married. They make all these vows. And then at some point in time, you know, one of them cheats, commits adultery. Do you understand what you just did? You not only broke your promise to your spouse, but you broke your promise to God Almighty. Doesn't that mean anything to you? Well, guess what? Nowadays it doesn't. And in too many churches, those situations, it doesn't matter. But see, in God's Word, it does matter. And we need to take this seriously. And before people are baptized, you know, they need to understand these things. It's not just a matter of filling out a little card, I'm ready to be baptized. You need to know what you're doing. You need to understand this and live like it from this day forward. Well, everybody go ahead and stand. Father, I'll be the first to admit that over the years I have not taken water baptism as seriously as I should. And I honestly don't think that the reality of how serious it is really hits home with a lot of us. But we need to understand that it is an outward act that represents what's taken place on the inside, and we need to respect that, and we need to live accordingly. So, Father, I thank you for this. In your name, Lord, amen.